Question one. When we talk about women and the issues, what is the most important thing to keep in mind?
The most important thing that you need to be thinking about as you are talking about women is that their greatest fear is the fear of being abandoned or disconnected. We're created for relationship, all of us are. But women feel very special and even cherished when they're moved toward and enjoyed relationally, and especially with their husbands. People everywhere long for intimate relationships and that connect really on a deeper level. And all of us need to be close to someone. And most suffer by intimacy deficiency, especially those on the field. And that need is there, though, by God's design. God designed that. And it's a part of being created in the image of God. And man was created for fellowship with God and with intimacy with him. But just because we're married and have a husband, there's no guarantees for intimacy. We can't just assume there's intimacy because we're married. It just provides the opportunity for intimacy or the possibility of it. And we may have peace in a marriage at times. We say, I've got peace in my marriage. We don't have any problems. But it may not be a relationship based on intimacy. Therefore, we can shut down the desire even for intimacy as women. And even though we want that closeness, then we are created for it, we can shut that down. In fact, in Arterburn and Stoker's book, Every Man's Marriage, they state that 84% of women feel that they have no intimacy in their marriage, which is quite often a surprise to their husbands. And 83% feel their husbands don't even know about a woman's basic need for intimacy or how to even provide it for them.
Question two. But what about single women?
Well, many times we do counsel single women missionaries who've shut down their desire for an intimate relationship or close relationships. And a lot of times it's out of loneliness and the lack of connection on the field. You know, instead then they just pour themselves into their work. Because on the field, many times they've had to say goodbye so many times to workers. Sometimes they've had a roommate, and that roommate goes back to the States or back to their homeland. And so they instead pour themselves into their work, and then they put walls up in their hearts, saying to themselves, I don't need this, to the point of being self-sufficient and not needing relationships. But the truth is, they do need that. But they're afraid to admit their need to themselves or to God. So it's very hard to be single when there's no emotional connection with another person, especially on the field. And on the field, the single missionary, just like the married missionaries, have left family and friends and close relationships back in their home countries. And now they long to have that void filled. Sometimes they come back over to the field and think, oh, now I have a team, and that team is going to fill that need. And they find out they can't really connect with the teammates either, because the teammates aren't like them, or they're all married and they don't have this connection, and they feel very alone. So they don't have anybody who would that cares for them, that they feel and has a deep connection with them and really cares about them more than anybody else in the world. God is there, but because they've shut down their desire after disappointments, they also have shut down sometimes their intimacy with God too. One single missionary, for example, wrote to us saying, and I'll read that, being alone, I felt I had to be strong. Needing people or God was a sign of weakness to my mind. I didn't want to need others because I didn't want to be vulnerable to hurt if I lost them. I didn't want to expose my heart deeply to God because I was trying to avoid pain or the demands of intimacy. I wonder if this is an increasing risk and the longer one is on the field. All the having to start over and build new relationships, given the constant departures of teammates and colleagues. At some point, I just didn't want to make the effort anymore. It meant risk and exposure of my heart. Actually, I agree with her. There are a lot of goodbyes on the field. I've experienced those. We were missionaries in the Philippines and missionaries in Ukraine, and now here in Austria. And I've felt a lot of goodbyes and the sadness of those. And sometimes the temptation is to just be numb, you know. and shut down the need for connection because you think, I'm just going to get by to him someday. And so that is a strong temptation, and it does happen.
Question three. So ideally, she needs connection. She's created for it. But in the real world, it often doesn't happen. So what does she do to fill that void?
Because connection is so important to women, single or married, and she doesn't have close relationships, she may sometimes choose a pseudo-relationship.
What are those?
Well, take chat rooms, for instance. Women can connect emotionally with a man they don't even know on a chat room, but get their need for emotional connection met through a chat room. This is a pseudo-relationship. It's not a real one. Or they may get involved emotionally with someone not their husband, and that has the potential for a physical relationship. Connection, again, remember, is the key. What drives women is their emotional need for connection. Why do some women feed on romance novels? To a man, sometimes it seems like they can curl up on the couch and read one after another, and some do. Men deal with the visual struggle and the fantasies they can construct from those visuals that they see. But a woman is different. A woman wants to talk and relate, and while men want to look and touch. So a woman's body is what a man sees, but a woman connects on an emotional level, and they can do this through the romance novels. Women are far more vulnerable to an emotional affair when she feels her emotional needs are not being met. However, it's because it fills the strong need she won't even give up that because she is getting an emotional need met. She won't even give up that emotional need, and so she will give in to a sexual affair. Some women say, well, it's only an emotional affair, as if we're okay because there's no sex involved. Preferring someone other than a husband, of course, is painful for our husbands. The pain will be the same as for the wife that is trying to heal and rebuild the marriage after the husband's porn affair. There's a book called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. Women want love, they say, and men want respect. And this is true, but of course at times both of us want love and respect. However, primarily, men want respect and men want love because primarily the woman's need for love is fueled by her fear of loss of connection. It's just normal for her. And the man's need for respect comes from his fear of loss of power or being competent. A woman's emotional needs are just as important to her as her husband's physical needs are to him. The danger for a woman is that while her husband's battle begins with what he sees, a woman's begins with her heart and her thoughts. A man then must guard his eyes to have sexual integrity. Because we women, though, are emotionally and mentally stimulated, we need to guard our hearts and our minds, as well as our bodies, of course, if we're going to enjoy God's plan for emotional and sexual fulfillment. Then if it's true that what drives a woman is her emotional need, a woman can endanger her emotional integrity. She can endanger it long before her body even becomes vulnerable to temptation. Because the point is connection. Her point isn't sex, it's connection. So if we guard our hearts, then we will guard our bodies as well. Shannon Etheridge, in her book, Every Woman's Battle, have you heard of that one? Has stated it this way. When we engage in emotional affairs, mental fantasies, and unhealthy comparisons, we are crossing the line of sexual integrity and undermining God's plan to grant us ultimate sexual and emotional fulfillment with our current or future husbands.
Question five. We have an idea of how husbands cross that line, but how do women? Not much is said about that.
Yeah, that's true. Women cross that line of sexual integrity in a variety of ways. I think I mentioned romance novels earlier. But reading romance novels or TV soaps, that's a popular thing, she's getting her emotional needs met in a false way by living vicariously through those characters in the story. Sometimes this can lead to masturbation, of course, too. Another one is comparing her husband to other men. Women get caught up in this quite easily. When we do this, though, it increases our disappointment with our own husbands. So that's a big danger there. And can cause us to struggle to enjoy our husbands, you know, ultimately, either sexually or emotionally. When they do move toward us, we don't even notice it if we're involved in comparing our husband to another person. And another one is fantasizing about someone else while making love with her husband. Even if it's fantasizing about the book she's reading, the person in the book, she's made that connection with a character in the romance novel or the TV soap. And so consequently, even when she's making love with her husband, that fantasy can be with this other person. Fantasies are okay if they're restricted to your husband, you know, or a thought of something that happened in the past, but it needs to be restricted to the husband. Then another one is women are thinking about what it would be like to be married to another person, to the point where sometimes a woman will think about what it would be like to, if her husband died and she was married to this other person. One that she may have enjoyed talking with or relating to, and has made this person made her feel good about herself and enjoyed, and she felt she was enjoyed. And so when she doesn't feel that with her husband, sometimes she'll get involved in that way emotionally and mentally, so it can affect how she thinks about her husband. And another one is emotionally getting involved with someone else. What we women need to do is to make a covenant with the eyes of our hearts. Not necessarily our eyes, because we're not necessarily visual, but with the eyes of our hearts. And not to look at other people, real or imagined, to get our emotional needs met in ways that endanger our sexual integrity, whether we're married or single for that matter, but especially when we're married. I don't know if you know, but Linda Dillo and Lorraine Pintus wrote a book called Intimate Issues. It's a book that women have been reading in America, I know, and we've shared that with many missionary women. But in that book, they said that women must ask three questions to determine if their engaging is permissible, you know, when they're interacting with other men. And these are partly according to 1 Corinthians 6:12. The first one, is it prohibited in Scripture? So what I am doing, is it prohibited? Now, if I read, let's say, a book by a Christian author, and it has some romance in it, and I read an occasional book, you know, is that prohibitive? No, it isn't. Depends on what I'm doing with it. So, and when I meet with somebody, is that prohibited? If I enjoy somebody of the opposite sex, it isn't necessarily prohibited. If not, then according to the Scripture, it says everything is permissible for me. But then you have to ask a second question. Is it beneficial? So does the practice harm my marriage or my sexual relationship in the marriage? Or if single, does it compromise my moral integrity? If it does, then we need to reject it. If not, everything is permissible, but maybe not everything is beneficial. So we have to ask that question. Then we have to ask the third question. Does it involve anyone else? The marriage is for the husband and the wife only. Sex outside the marriage, of course, is prohibited in Scripture. So if it's sexually or emotionally involves another person, it's wrong. Hebrews 13:4 says, warns us to keep the marriage bed undefiled. So it's wrong.
Question 6. Those are three very good guidelines, but can you give us a bit more of how that would play out?
Well, for instance, we all have times where you notice some man who is good-looking, carries himself well, or whatever, and he can catch our attention. There doesn't seem to be any harm in that. Is this okay then? Can it pass that first question? Does it pass the first one? Is it prohibited? No, not necessarily. It's not prohibited. And at this point, it even passes possibly the second. But when does it not pass? If you start spending a lot of time with this person and you notice you're drawn in some way to this person, you work with them maybe or something, you find you're attracted to him even more and more, then this is a warning sign. Now, if you have engaged your mind and your emotions, you have to ask yourself the second question based on this scripture. Is it beneficial at this point? And probably not. Well, if then you start thinking, oh, about him all the time and you're how interested you are and he listens to you like your husband doesn't and you feel enjoyed by him, he notices you when you walk in the door, and at this point you're heading in the wrong direction. You really have to ask yourself what's going on here. If you can't wait till you see him again, this is a huge warning sign, and you think about him a lot and you need to watch out. Now you have to ask the third question. Does it involve anyone else? Yes, it does. The marriage is for the husband and the wife only, so if it sexually or emotionally involves another person, it's wrong. Now we're into the emotional involvement. Then the chances are that you'll start to feel affection for him and may want to show this through a gift, a word of encouragement, or a look, where your emotions are getting involved at this point. He's making you feel good about yourself at this point, and there is a special connection that's happening, and you have to be careful for this. You're feeling an emotional attachment. Wow, watch out. Married women, guard your heart. The emotional attachment to another man is forbidden for married women, of course, as we know. And if we don't guard our hearts, we will head to an emotional connection. And women in this stage find it difficult to not allow the man the ultimate sexual act because they don't want to lose that emotional connection. It's so important to them. And they have to remember that the woman's greatest fear is a loss of connection. The woman herself needs to understand this of herself. For the woman, the affair starts with intimate conversation and then sexual intercourse. Because of our need for talking and the words which spark emotional connection, it's just normal. We have to be aware because we know where we're headed. We have to understand that. And actually, they say awareness is 90% of the solution, you know, just being aware of that. So asking these three important questions of ourselves early on, from the very beginning, from the time we first notice, we need to check our hearts, the eyes of our heart. This is why it's so important to say, okay, what's happening here with me?
Question 7. So what should a woman do when she feels she's in need for emotional connection and feel she may be doing the wrong way?
Well, she needs to take precautions. Way back when she first notices somebody, you know, way back before she ever gets beyond that attraction that this is a really nice looking man, you know, that initial thought. We need to guard our hearts, minds, emotions, and spirit. God is the only one that can give us what we need. I mean, he really is the only one that qualifies to give us women, and actually men too, for that matter, what we need at the core of our souls. So we have longings for love and connection that only really can be given by our Lord perfectly. It's just the way it is. But we try to get it in so many ways, and because we have this such a strong desire for it. But our husbands can do it perfectly, but God can. So we need to take precautions. Instead of looking for other sources to have our emotional needs met, we need to look to God and work on our own marriage in ways that build intimacy. And there's ways that can build intimacy. And let me give you just a few, okay? Number one would be, I think, ultimately important is thinking only of our man. We need to keep our thoughts on our own man. And then secondly, be open to discussing ways that you can enjoy each other. Talk about it with our husbands. It's important to be able to understand one another, understand your husband's needs, understand, but they need to understand our needs too. And then we can encourage one another by giving to each other. Sometimes because the way we are wired so differently, men and women, that we sometimes will give to each other something we don't need. You know what I mean? The husband needs, but we don't. So we need to be encouraged to give to each other out of the other person's need. And then in that way, we're ministering to each other. We're ministering to each other's needs. And sometimes we are in ministry, a lot of us are in ministry, and we minister to everybody else, but we don't minister to our mates sometimes. And so we need to minister to our mates. And then treat each other as best friends. Carl and I have been married for 45 years, 8 months, and 6 days as of today. and we're still best friends. We've been best friends from before we were married. We were best friends. And so we want to treat each other as best friends. We want to remain best friends. That's an important part of marriage. And then be willing to be vulnerable enough to reveal ourselves to our husband, or to our wife, for that matter, for the man. It's important that we feel we'll take the risk to be vulnerable and say, you know, this is what I need, or this is where I hurt. And then listen with your heart to each other. A lot of times we hear the other person what they're saying, but we really don't listen. So in that way, we tell each other, well, you just didn't hear me, you know. You need to listen to me. And the problem is we're listening to words, not with our heart. And so we need to listen to it with our heart. And then we need to give love and respect. And then I think we need to confess where we failed and ask forgiveness in these areas. And that's risky because we don't know how the other person is going to respond. But we do need to confess where we've failed and ask forgiveness. Don't shut out your Heavenly Father just because you fear His rejection of you. We might be rejected from our husbands. We might be rejected by our teammates. But don't shut out our Heavenly Father just because of those things. But the temptation is there to shut out our Heavenly Father too and say, He will reject me too. There's a possibility of that.
Question 8, what should single women do?
Well, guard your heart, but don't shut down your desire for emotional connection. That's the danger. Single women guard their heart all the time. They want to stay pure. They want to stay clean. They want to, you know, do the right thing. But in guarding their heart, there's the chance that they could shut down their desire for that emotional connection too. Because sometimes it's just not there. And so there's a chance that they could shut it down. And they shut it down and forget the fact that an emotional connection is real. And it's needed, and it's God built into us. Then realize your need for connection in that respect while not shutting God out. So it's the same for single women. The temptation is to even shut down or guard my heart so much that I even shut God out. Then watch out for the feelings of not wanting intimacy with God, because He may let you down or leave you too. They experience so much let down and so many goodbyes on the field that at times it's like, God, I'm afraid you're going to leave me too, you know. And some days it feels that way. You know, how do we trust a silent God? Many times He's silent. We all feel that way. We bang on the door of heaven and we don't get an answer. And we say, God, where in the world are you? And single women feel this a lot. And so because of that, they feel like, God, you know, you're gonna leave me too. But they have to think about the verse in Scripture that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a step of faith. I think it's a moment by moment daily step of faith that God is going to be there. And then don't run from close relationships because of the fear of losing them. You know, it's a risk, of course, but don't run from them. And then give of yourself to another person, but wisely, of course, without the fear of being vulnerable and therefore rejected. And don't be afraid of needing God too much. There's a chance of that. He's your heavenly Father who longs for your relationship. You know, the heart of us women is crying out for closeness, to be cherished and not crushed. We all want to be cherished and not crushed. But since the fall, we've learned it is easier sometimes to just close our hearts for the fear of rejection than to open it and take a risk. You know, if we take the risk, we open it up and there's a possibility of being vulnerable, possibility of being hurt. So we want to run from pain of that hurt. I believe it's worth the risk, and the best person to take the chance with is our Heavenly Father. Keeping closed is more of a risk than a loss. Recently, I was reading a new author that I haven't read before, and I really enjoyed some of her statements. It's Anis Nin. Then the time came, she said, when the risk it took to remain tight in a bud was more painful than the risk it took to blossom. Let me read that again. I think it's tremendously important. Then the time came when the risk it took to remain tight in a bud was more painful than the risk it took to blossom. I'll tell you, connection is worth it. It's important. But emotional connection is a desire in the heart of every woman, whether she admits it or not. Where she goes for this is of utmost importance. Run to the Father, because you can't run from His presence anyway, and you can't run from His Spirit either. I share Psalm 139, 7 to 17, different verses in that area with many women when they come to us for counsel, because I think it's of utmost importance, and I run to it myself in times of trouble. And some of these verses, let me share some of these verses with you. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there too. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, and a lot of us are there, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. You know, that's intimacy at its best. That's emotional connection. You know, a lot of us on the field are so far from home. And we're in hard places. Many of the people that have come to us for counsel have come from very, very difficult places. They've seen colleagues be killed, and they've had hard things happen to them. And sometimes they struggle so hard, and they feel like they're on the backside of the desert, all alone with a silent God. And nobody hears them. And nobody hears their cry. Nobody's even interested in listening to their cry. And they want so badly to have that emotional connection. I just want to tell them that the emotional connection is with God. The best emotional connection they can ever have is with their Heavenly Father. And He's there. They can't leave Him. He's on that backside of the desert. He's everywhere where they are at in these hard places. And they can have that connection with God, that intimacy that they long for with their Heavenly Father. That's the place to go. Run, ladies, run.